Thank you, gracious Father, for the opportunity we have had to look at different aspects of your Spirit, and we come humbly before you tonight again and ask you, Lord, to speak to us by your Spirit from the Bible. And Lord, we know that as we put it into practice, it will lead to transformation of life. We thank you for Jesus, who taught us that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we pray that in each one of our lives, the fruit will be seen, for Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, thank you very much for the opportunity to share over these last couple of Sundays with you on a very, very important subject. The work of the Holy Spirit is critical in our own lives and in the lives of our church. We base everything that we believe in Jesus. That's how you were saved. That's how we grow. But God has sent us His Spirit. And the Spirit is there to draw the lost to Christ. And so what we have seen is the person of the Holy Spirit. We went through different aspects of His person. Then we showed you how He works in the life of an individual person, bringing us to Christ, then enabling us to grow and to pray and to share our faith. And then we dealt with how does He work in the church. And then last Sunday we dealt with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we said that rather than being a controversial doctrine, that is actually a doctrine that unites Christians. Because it's a clear teaching of the New Testament that every true believer is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But in one way or another, all of these has been leading up to where we are this evening. And what I'd like to share with you is the fruit. We're going to see the fruit that you will notice in the life of a person that by the grace of God has been converted. Sir Andrew Murray, in his book on the Holy Spirit, has said our subject today leads us up into the very center of the inner sanctuary. So the baptism and the filling, and He's working in the church, He's working in the individual, everything comes together in this aspect of the fruit. As we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then others are going to see in us that family likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and be attracted to Him. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Maybe you want to have a quick look at that and keep it open, because I'm just going to go through that with you. But here it is, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you have a look at the previous few verses, you notice how Paul has illustrated the works of the flesh. So when someone is ruled by their sinful nature and living according to that nature, the works, see, plural, of the flesh are going to be clearly seen. But see verse 22, but the tremendous contrast in the life of a real Christian is that you will see the fruit of the Spirit, singular. In other words, friends, as I now take you through these, every one of these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit ought to be seen in our lives to some degree or another. Together like a diamond, they form the fruit of the Spirit. So, when the Spirit is in your life, when the Spirit is working in your life, what are you going to see? How do I know if I'm growing? How do I know if I'm maturing? Always the answer is, look at the fruit. It is the fruit. that will show us how things are going. Now, from the outline there that you were given, I want to share this evening on three aspects of that fruit. We're going to have a look at the Godward aspects of the fruit, then we're going to see the manward aspects of the fruit, and then I'm going to show you the inward aspects of the fruit. And there are three under each one. See? Together there are nine aspects of the fruit. Alright, well, having given the introduction, let's come then to point two, the Godward aspects of the fruit. Listen to verse 22 one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Let's have a look at those three. First of all, love. The Lord Jesus taught us, friends, and the challenge is always there, that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I'm sure it's in our library. I perhaps need to check on that tomorrow. But there's a wonderful book by Francis Schaeffer. It's a very small book. It's more like a pamphlet, I suppose. It's called The Mark of the Christian. And he bases that booklet on that verse. The mark of a real Christian is love. Love more than anything else is the hallmark of the Spirit's presence. Now, what does the Bible tell us about love? Well, the first thing that the Bible tells us about love is that it's far more important than speaking in tongues. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's what he said. There's an awful amount of books written and talks given on the speaking in tongues. And I always say, my brother and my sister, never forget, there's one great mark that is far greater. And the Bible tells me it is love. B, it's far more important than Christian service. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. See what that verse is saying, friends? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is saying to us, you can preach like nobody else can preach. You may be a fantastic preacher, but if you don't know how to love, you're nothing. He says, you can have faith that can move mountains. You may have the ability, that God-given gift, to say to this person, be healed, and they may be healed. Or to that mountain, go, and it goes. But if you don't have any love, it's nothing. Nothing. You may have knowledge, all knowledge. You may be a phenomenal theologian. You may have a doctorate in theology. You can cross every T, dot every I, know everything. You can have it. But the Apostle Paul is saying this. You can have preaching. You can have knowledge. You can understand all mysteries. You can have faith. But if you don't know how to love, the Bible tells me, you're nothing. The Bible tells me it's more important than sacrifice. That same passage says, if I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You may be a martyr, friends. Like Stefan was telling us, you may be one of those martyrs. Or you may be like, heard of Ignatius? In the early church, what a crazy man he was. He wanted to be a martyr. He was thrilled when the Roman authorities came to him and said, we're going to kill you. He couldn't wait for it. He was a funny guy, but he was a Christian. But just let's say he didn't have any love. It's nothing. See, my friends, in a hurting world, The world is looking for real, real Christians. It's not tongues. It's not knowledge. It's not mysteries. It's not faith. It's not giving your body as a martyr. No. What is love? Under point D, let me explain the nature to you. The first thing that the Bible tells us in that same passage is that love enables me to overcome problems with myself. And this is what it says. Number one, it says love is not jealous. Where you have a real Christian radiating the love of Jesus Christ, there's no jealousy. Another Christian may get more praise. Another Christian may have better gifts. Another Christian may have more acclaim. Doesn't worry us. There's no jealousy. Secondly, there's no boasting. J.B. Phillips in his translation says, love is not anxious to impress. Love will not talk too readily about spiritual experiences unless they are genuinely helpful and edifying for the body of Christ. Love is not jealous. Love is never boastful. Love is never arrogant. Love is never rude, and love is not selfish. Those are the five things that love enables you and me to overcome with regard to myself, says 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not jealous, doesn't boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not selfish. Secondly, love enables me to overcome in my relationship to others. And what does it tell me there? It tells me, first of all, love is not irritable. Have a real Christian who loves Christ and is growing in the Spirit, they're not irritable. That's what it says. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at what is wrong, but love rejoices only in what is right. In relationship to other people, that's how you see real love. Someone that really knows how to love, they're not irritable, they're not resentful, they only rejoice in what is right, and there's no rejoicing in what is wrong. And thirdly, love enables me to overcome problems in my relationship with God. The Bible tells me that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. They are the marks of a loving Christian. When you see somebody who's growing, don't ask how much they know. It's not how much they do. It's not how much they give. It's not how much they sacrifice. All of these are the marks that so often we think, that guy is a spiritual person. Just look how much they're doing. She's a wonderful woman. Look what they're doing. Bible doesn't speak like that. The Bible says, look at what they are. Are they portraying at home, in the office, at school, on the road? Are they marked with the fruit of love? Secondly, joy. There's the second in our Godward aspects. Today's world, friends, as you and I know only too well, is a joyless world. It's full of shallows and full of shadows, fear and tremendous disillusionment. And then you see a Christian. A real Christian. You know what you find in their lives? There's a joy. And you remember what the Bible says? They rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and a joy that is full of glory. It's not a mere merriment or happiness that comes from having no troubles. It's far deeper than that. It's a fruit that comes from deep inside, because the Spirit of God is at work. And you can find this joy in the midst of affliction and heartache and problems. Deep, deep joy. Always crowned the Apostle Paul's testimony as he wrote these great letters. Charles Allen gives us this definition for what it's worth. He says, just as all the water in the world cannot quench the fire of the Spirit, neither can all the troubles and all the tragedies of the world overwhelm the joy which the Holy Spirit gives into the human heart. There's the second one. Joy. My friends, you and I are a happy people. There's a tremendous joy in our lives. We've come to know Christ and our sins are forgiven. We are going home there. God is with us. It's a joy that is unspeakable. And thirdly, a peace. That Spirit imparted serenity which guards the heart against all the invading cares. Remember Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Jesus said, my peace I give with you. Want to see a real Christian? There's peace. Their life is not in a turmoil. There's not unnecessary doubt or overstressed. There's a peace. God, my Father, is in control. Everything is working for our good. We are loved by the Lord. Result? Peace. The works of the flesh, they flow. We see that in the first couple of verses. But when you see a Christian, a real Christian, in whom God's Holy Spirit is at work, in their relationship to God, they've got love, joy, and peace. I wonder if I may ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, as you and I sit in this building this evening, do they mark our lives? Is there love in your life? A real joy? A real peace? These flow from the Spirit. Secondly, what is the manward aspects? What are the next three aspects of the fruit? Now we see our relationship to people. We've seen our relationship to God, love, joy, peace. Now what about to one another? Well, what are the next three? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. So what's the first one? Patience. Patience in difficult times. Patience when we're suffering the ill treatment of others. Patience towards people. Those who aggravate and make it hard. Those who are difficult. Oswald Saunders put it so nicely when he said, patience is certainly means forbearance and slowness to avenge wrongs suffered, a refusal to retaliate. Patience. That's a great thing. That's a mark of the Spirit. Number two, kindness. Just like patience, it expresses God's attitude towards people. So that in the ages to come, remember that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, we might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. So our kindness to others is a reflection of the kindness of God to us. It's not a weak sentimental quality. It's gentleness in power. It's strong And it's always kind. Before I speak about anybody, is it kind? Always looking for opportunities to do what is kind. How can you do that? Because we are Christians, you see. Patience, kindness, and then thirdly, goodness. Goodness, that active benevolence to others. Always practical. Always looking for opportunities. You remember that lovely verse in Acts 10 and verse 38, where it says Jesus was he always went about doing good. Always looking. How can I do good? Always looking. Is there someone today, someone in my road, some neighbor, that I can do good, that I can be kind to, that I can be patient with when they aggravate me and torment me to the nth degree? The fruit of the Spirit is patient, kind, and good. Our relationship to God, there's love, there's joy, and there's peace. Relationship to one another, there's patience, kindness, goodness. Lastly, the relationship inward, if I can put it like that, the relationship with ourselves. How does that work out? Well, the last three are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, faithful. Faithful. That's what you and I long to be, brothers and sisters. Bible never ever uses the word successful. I've got a very, very good friend. He's a missionary. And just looking around, I hope he's not here tonight. Don't think he is. And we had a meeting on Thursday to say goodbye to Gert. He's going back to Holland with his wife, Marta. And they've asked me to look after this organization for them. So you may want to pray for that. It's a massive additional responsibility. But you know, when you look back over 15 years as to what he has done here in South Africa, there isn't much fruit. And when we said goodbye to him, we said, we want you to say this when you go home, Gert. You've been a success. How can you say that? You've been faithful. He's taught the Bible. He's been godly. He's looked for opportunities to share the gospel. He's created lots of opportunities for bringing the gospel into factory ministries, particularly. Faithful. You see, that's what we need today, isn't it? Those who are faithful, day in and day out. You can bank your life on them. They are faithful. They're faithful. They absolutely faithful. Where does that come from, friends? It's the fruit that comes into a life when they are filled with God's Spirit. Number two, gentleness. It's a lovely word, that. It comes from the Greek word, I believe, which means mild or mildness. In biblical times, it carried the idea of being tamed, just like a wild horse brought under control. So Billy Graham, in his book on the Spirit, says meekness or gentleness is power, strength, and wildness under control. The Christian in whose heart the Spirit is producing this fruit will always be very reasonable and yet not weak. They will be yielding but never spineless, responsive to the Lord's will but always willing to renounce their own rights in the interests of their fellow man. They will never rise up defensively when their feelings are aroused. They will not crave to have the preeminence like Diotrephes. They will never seek to be recognized and highly regarded. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. A gentle. And thirdly, self-control. That's critical, isn't it, dear brothers and sisters? Absolute self-control, where the whole of our self-life is under the subjugation of the Spirit. It brings our mind, our emotions, our will, everything under self-control. When I'm under self-control, it's a tremendous thing to see. And that will dominate the things I watch, the things I listen to, the places I go to, the places I'm involved in, the things I spend my time doing, the way I spend my money. Everything will come under self-control. It's a critical, critical, critical thing. And this is not the outcome of a stern self-repression. It's the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit within us. Brothers and sisters, tonight, Mike and I were praying just now. I said to Mike, "Mike, this is for me before anybody else in this church. And I want you to know that. I want to try in a small way and portray this for you. But I ask you tonight, together, is the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control." Just quickly, how will this fruit grow? How will this grow? It grows as you and I spend time humbly in the Word of God. You see, Psalm 1 tells us that. Our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Remember that promise? He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. My brothers and sisters, and to my own heart, you want the fruit to grow and mature and blossom in your life? It's going to come in proportion to how you feed it. How you feed it and how you look after it from the Bible. Number two, as you learn to abide in Christ. The more you love Jesus and the more you grow closer to Jesus and the more you become like Jesus, the more the fruit is going to radiate out of your life. And a death to self. Remember, Paul tells us in the same letter, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me." And that's the theme that I leave with you this evening as you and I go home now. Let's pray together. Lord, our gracious God, this evening together as your family here at Christ Church, we want to pray that prayer. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with Thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, until I am wholly Thine, until this earthly part of me glows with Thy fire divine. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Come to each one of us, Lord, and burn out of us whatever belongs to the flesh. Help us to go home filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, we are weak. We cannot do this on our own. But we want your Spirit to produce the fruit in our lives. Part us now with your blessing, gracious God, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.